بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله وسلم على سيدنا محمد سيد الأولين والآخرين، وعلى جميع إخوانه من النبيين والمرسلين، وآل كل وصحب كل ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين. All praise is due to Allah, and may Allah raise the rank of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, and protect his nation from that which he fears for them. Dear brothers and sisters in Islam, let us first have the proper intention in our hearts to attend the lesson for the obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We'll continue tonight, inshallah, talking about the sins of the body. So one would have knowledge about these sins in order to avoid them, because it is an obligation upon him to protect his body from sinning. If he is unaware of these sins, then most likely he will commit some of these sins. Amongst the sins of the body is to spend money in disobedience. It is a great sin, an enormous sin, for one to spend his money in an act of disobedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whether that disobedience is a small sin or an enormous one. To spend the money for this purpose is in itself a major sin. Now, you might commit a small sin, you will be considered as the one who committed a small sin. But when you spend money in committing a small sin, that spending for this purpose is an enormous sin. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam referred to this matter in the hadith narrated by Al-Bukhari and others. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Inna rijalan yatakhawwaduna fi malillahi bighayri haqq, falahumun naru yawma al-qiyamah." This hadith means some people manage the money that God created and gave to them in disobeying Allah. Their torture on the day of judgment is hellfire. So when one uses the money that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him, or in a certain way he would manage to get some money, then he uses that money in disobeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, let him know that hellfire is awaiting for him. When you know this, then you will ask yourself a question before you take any amount of money that doesn't belong to you. You would talk to yourself and say, am I ready to go to hellfire because of this? Is it worth it that I take this amount of money unjustly, or spend this amount of money in an act of disobedience, then I go to hellfire? When you think about this, you won't take 1 cent that doesn't belong to you. You don't even dare to take an amount of money that you are doubtful about it. To be on the safe side, you might avoid it because you don't want to take it. There is a type of confusion about this money, so it's better for you to stay away from it. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in the hadith, "Inna al-halal bayyin, wa inna al-haram bayyin." The halal, the permissible, is very obvious, and the haram, the forbidden, is very obvious as well. Wa baynahuma umurun mushtabihat la ya'lamuhunna kathirun minan nas. Between these obvious permissible matters and the obvious forbidden matters are matters that are ambiguous for people. They don't have enough knowledge about them. There is a type of confusion about them. Then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, whoever stayed away from these ambiguous matters that are not very obvious to be haram, to be forbidden, whoever stays away from them, then this person has indeed protected his religion. And the one who falls into them will now or eventually fall into the haram. Because sometimes if there is something that is very close to haram and you commit that thing that is very close to haram, it's more likely that you end up committing the haram thing. When you fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you would ask yourself, would I be safe if I go to that place? And before you do this, you question yourself many questions. If you find yourself uncomfortable of doing this thing, then it's better for you to stay away from it. It's better for you then to stay away from it. Many of those who did not learn about what is permissible and what is forbidden pertaining selling and buying, they commit many sins when conducting transactions during the day. They commit many sins with or without realizing. That means while realizing all or without realizing, they commit a sin. That's why Umar ibn al-Khattab, may Allah raise his rank, the second caliph, used to go to the marketplace and test people in their knowledge about selling and buying. He used to ask the person, the shopkeeper for instance, what do you say about this transaction? Is it permissible? Is it okay? Is it valid? Is it invalid? He used to ask them. If he used to find out that there is a person in the marketplace who has a very poor knowledge about selling and buying, he used to withdraw him out of the market. And Sayyidina Umar used to say, the one who did not attain this knowledge should not stay in our marketplace. Imagine now these days, if you go to those who conduct transactions during the day, how many of them are knowledgeable about selling and buying? Maybe if you say 1%, maybe we are exaggerating. These days, It's very hard to find one who is knowledgeable about selling and buying. Selling and buying is a big chapter in religion. So when one wants to engage in such transactions, he has to learn, otherwise he might commit sins without realizing even. Also amongst the sins of the body is for one to belittle the book of the Quran, Al-Mus'haf, and every Islamic knowledge, and to enable the child who has not reached the age of mental discrimination to carry the Quran. Now, actions denoting the lack of obligatory glorification of the book of the Quran or other religious books are sinful. Examples is for one to carry the Mus'haf, the Quran, while in the state of ritual impurity. That means this person is in need to make wudu or the purificatory bath, al-ghusl. When he is in a state of ritual impurity, he is not allowed to carry the Mus'haf, even with something, with a barrier, like he would bring, for instance, tissues, and he would carry the Mus'haf with these tissues. Carrying the Mus'haf, that's other than touching. Carrying the Mus'haf while the person is in a state of ritual impurity is forbidden Islamically. That denotes what? The lack of the obligatory glorification to the Mus'haf. Or, for instance, another example, for one to stretch one's legs towards a book of the Quran, book of fiqh, hadith, interpretation of the Quran, and the like. This is as well considered as belittlement. When the child has not reached the age of mental discrimination. Now, the age of mental discrimination is approximately around 7 years, 7 lunar years. Around that age, the child, whether a boy or a girl, would be able to discriminate. He would be able to eat and drink independently. He would be able to go to toilet independently. And if you ask him about some questions, like how many days in a week, how many months in a year, how many times Ramadan comes in a year, something like this, he would be able to comprehend and give the proper answer. When the child reaches that age, he is classified Islamically as mumayyiz, usually around 7 lunar years. Now, he could be mumayyiz at the age of 5, 6. But what is common amongst children is around 7. Around 7, the child becomes mumayyiz. That means he has reached the age of mental discrimination. Now, before reaching that age, he's 4 years old, let us say, we are not allowed to enable this child to carry the Mus'haf because he's not mumayyiz. For instance, if you have a four-year-old child, let us say, and you want to read in the Quran, and you said to your son, bring me that Mus'haf that is on the table. So you enable the child to carry the Mus'haf for you, and he has not reached the age of mental discrimination. That's a sin. That's a sin for you, not for the child, because the child is not accountable. You are held responsible, accountable for doing so. You commit a sin in such a case. Now, what about when the child reaches the age of mental discrimination, now he can make wudu, he can pray. Now, because he is a child and it's very hard for him to keep his wudu for a long time, then you are allowed to enable him to carry the mushaf and study in it. That's for the purpose of learning, studying. But if your child who is 8 years old, for instance, who has no wudu, and he's not learning or studying now, because you want the mushaf, you cannot in this case ask him to bring the mushaf to you. Because you are enabling the child to touch the mushaf without having wudu, and there is no reason for this. You could get up and grab that mushaf. There is no need to let him touch the mushaf without wudu. But when he is studying and he's losing his wudu, if every time he's reading he wants to go and make wudu again, then come back, there is a type of hardship. That's why the scholars of Islam said, if the child reaches the age of mental discrimination, if the child is studying in the mushaf, we can let him touch it and study in it without having wudu. But not for your request, because you want the mushaf to read in it, then you send your child who doesn't have wudu to get the mushaf for you. You are not allowed to do this. Like for instance, I said, if you carry the mushaf while not having wudu, this is a sign of lack of glorification. This is sinful, haram. But when a person steps on the mushaf, that's degrading. That's belittlement and mocking. And this is considered as blasphemy. The scholars of Islam like Ibn Abidin al-Hanafi, he's a well-known Hanafi scholar called Ibn Abidin, mentioned clearly in his book that the one who throws the mushaf in the rubbish commits a blasphemy, even if he says, I did not mean to belittle and degrade the mushaf, the Quran. Because his action is a sign of degrading and belittlement. So it is by itself a blasphemous matter. So to step on the mushaf or to spit on it, this is blasphemous. Some people might, unfortunately, would have a type of key rings, for instance, that would have shoes on it. You've seen them. Adidas shoes or something like this. Key rings, it's a key ring, but it has what? Like a shape of shoes attached to it. They cannot put this on the mushaf because this is belittlement. This is degrading. Now, if you put, for instance, a pen on the mushaf, now we're not putting shoes on the mushaf, a pen, but this shows lack of glorification. You shouldn't do this. But if one put the pen on the mushaf without the intention of degrading the mushaf, he doesn't commit blasphemy. But when he puts shoes on the mushaf, even if it's a small shoes, this is blasphemous. This is blasphemous. So you gotta be careful. Also, if you put something najas on the mushaf, you know, some perfumes got alcohol in them. Small barrels of perfume with alcohol in them. Alcohol is najas. So if you put this bottle on the mushaf, this is blasphemous as well. Because you're putting something najas filthy najis on the Mus'haf, this is blasphemous. We must glorify what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ordered us to glorify. Allah ordered us to glorify the Qur'an, so we must glorify the Qur'an. And glorifying the Qur'an means we shouldn't commit any act that reveals lack of glorification to the Qur'an. Now, when that degree of lack of glorification reaches a stage where it reveals belittlement and degrading and mocking, then it is blasphemous. Some people would do something, and this is as well blasphemous. Unfortunately, it's mentioned in some of the books. That's why not everything you read, that means it's correct. In some of the books, it is mentioned, and this is blasphemous, that if there is a sick person, then if you write Al-Fatiha with urine for that person, he will be cured. This is blasphemous. This is mentioned in some of the books. Books of fiqh, I'm saying. In some of the books of fiqh, this is mentioned. So you do not go to the bookstore, for instance, grab any book, or go to the internet and search some information about Islam, and you start reading and believing everything you read. This is very dangerous. Because unfortunately, in some of the books, and many books these days that are widespread, contain false information, and sometimes they contain blasphemous information in them. That's why you have to be careful. One person went to Hajj one day. He bought a book that says the life of Prophet Muhammad. He liked it. He bought it. He came back here, he started reading in it. Then one day he called me after that and he was screaming. He was shocked and surprised. He said to me, I bought this book and now I'm reading in it. He reached a page where it says, and this is blasphemous of course, that Prophet Muhammad during the night of Al-Isra and Al-Mi'raj went up. He reached a place where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala met with him. They said Allah came closer to him. Allah gave him a hug, put one hand on his shoulder, the other hand on his chest, and the Prophet felt with the coldness of the hand of God on his chest. This is blasphemous. Even if it is mentioned in a book that is called The Life of Prophet Muhammad, such a belief is blasphemous. That's why do not get tempted by the charming titles of the books. Because sometimes you might have a very nice piece of cake that you would feel like you want to eat it, but if they tell you there is poison in it, you wouldn't eat it. You would leave it. Although it seems very charming, but because you know there is poison in it, you won't eat it. That's why in some books, there are matters that are mentioned that are against the belief of Muslims. I've read a book once, talks about the life of Prophet Muhammad as well, about Muslims. You know what did they mention in it? They mentioned that Muslims go to Mecca and they turn around the Kaaba because Prophet Muhammad is buried in the Kaaba. This is not true. Prophet Muhammad is buried in Medina, 450 kilometers away from Mecca. So they mention in that book that Prophet Muhammad is buried in Kaaba. In some books, when they talk about religions, they say that the first religion was such, and the last religion, they say, is Islam. No, Islam is the first religion. Because Adam was Muslim on earth. Before Adam, angels are Muslims. So Islam existed before even a human being existed. So it is the first religion. People lived as Muslims for 2,000 years first on earth before blasphemy would ever happen on earth. After that, people started worshipping the idols, and that when they first committed blasphemy on earth. That was after the death of Prophet Idris alayhi salam. That's why, brothers, do not get into your heart everything you read or everything you hear. These days, there are many people who would give lectures, but they do not abide by the rules of the religion and what is mentioned in the book of the Quran and the book of the Hadith and the books of the scholars of Islam. These days, many, unfortunately, blatantly, they oppose the Quran and they oppose the Hadith of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Some of them even try to show pride in themselves for giving such a false fatwa regarding this matter. Like the one who said that the Muslim lady is allowed to marry a non-Muslim person. He was proud. He said this to the media. And he said, I challenge anyone who would be able to give me one proof that the Muslim lady is not allowed to marry a non-Muslim person. And there is an ayah in the Quran in Surah Al-Mumtahana that clearly indicates this matter. Allah Ta'ala said, فَإِنْ عَلِمْتُمُوهُنَّ مُؤْمِنَاتٍ فَلَا تَرْجِعُوهُنَّ إِلَى الْكُفَّارِ لا هن حل لهم ولا هم يحلون لهن. This ayah clearly shows that the Muslim lady is not allowed to marry a non-Muslim person. That's in the Quran. So if he wants proofs, we can provide him with proofs. But this person was arrogant and he said this and he opposed the Quran. After a while, they put in the newspaper, under this title, a Muslim lady marries a non-Muslim person according to the fatwa of that person. Because these days, there are many who do not fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's why, if you want to ask about an Islamic judgment, you go to those who are trustworthy, who fear Allah. Because these days, there are people around the world who do not fear Allah. If you ask them a question, if they don't know the answer, they don't say to you, we don't know. Rather, they would give you any answer that would come to their minds, they would give you any answer because they don't want to seem ignorant or poor of knowledge in the eyes of people. And that's very sad and disturbing. Also amongst the sins of the body is to unjustly change property line markers, that is to change the markers between one's own property and that of others. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam stated this in the hadith by saying, damned is the one who unjustly changes the property line markers. You know, if they have a fence that shows the border between this land and his neighbor's land. Now, let us say it's a big, big land. 10, 15 acres, big land. Then that person changed that property line markers to take piece of his neighbor. This is forbidden. The Prophet said, the one who does such a thing is cursed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because he's taken something that doesn't belong to him. Also amongst the sins of the body is to use the street for that which is unlawful. Now there are two types of streets. One type is the open road, that is both ends of the street are connected to other streets. That's open. That's one type. And the other type, the one that has a dead end, like No Through Road. So No Through Road is one type, and the one that is open, connected to two streets from its ends, is another type. Now, when there is a street that is open at both ends to other streets, it's connected with other streets, then it is not permissible to do anything that harms the passers in this case. Because anyone who is passing that street should not be obstructed by something that belongs to that person. Like imagine there is a street, people need to drive their cars through that street, then this person, as they say, out of the blue, brought a big, for instance, container and put it in the middle of the street. Now, people cannot pass now, and the street does not belong to him. He is preventing the passers from using this street. This is haram. That's one thing. Even if he puts his belongings in their ways to make it difficult for them to pass, that's as well forbidden. Now, in the second type, he can do nothing without the permission of all those residents who live inside that No Through Road street. So if he wants to do anything, he has to ask for the permission. Also amongst the sins of the body is to use a borrowed item in other than what one is permitted by its owner, to keep it longer than permitted, or to lend it to someone else without permission. Now, if you want to borrow something from your neighbor, something that is permissible, and he lends you that thing to use it, now it can be timed, and the time for borrowing could be unlimited as well. He might say to you, okay, keep it with you now, use it, without identifying a period of time that he would allow you to use it for it. He gave you, let us say, 1 week. No, he might say, use it from now till Sunday, then bring it back to me. Or he might say, keep it with you. When I ask you to give it back to me, you give it back to me. Now, in the first case, when he designates a specific time for that borrowing, let us say for 1 week, now he cannot keep it for longer without the permission of the owner. That's one thing. Number two, he cannot lend it to someone else without the permission of the owner. Because that owner lent it to you. He lent this item to you to use it. He did not give you permission to give it to someone else to use it. That's why you are not allowed to give it to someone else to use it in this case. Just keep this in your mind. Also, you are not allowed to use this borrowed item in other than what you are permitted with from the owner. Like the owner gave you, let us say, he lent you, let us say, cups. So usually he lent you the cups and they are used to put drink and water in them. And you use these cups to, for instance, as a hammer, and you started hitting a pin with it, then it gets broken. In such a case, you used it in something that the owner doesn't allow you to use it for that purpose. Because you broke it in this case, you are held responsible Islamically to reimburse the market value of this cup at this time, at the time when you destroyed it. Also amongst the sins of the body is to prevent others from using what is permissible, unowned, such as preventing others from grazing their animals in unowned meadow, for instance. Similarly, it is sinful to prevent others from collecting firewood from the unowned land or from extracting salt, gold, silver, and other resources from their unowned origin, or from using drinking water from a self-source. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in the hadith, "Al-Muslimuna shuraka'u fi thalatha." Al-kala wal-ma wal-nar. Al-Muslimuna shuraka'u fi thalatha. Al-kala wal-ma wal-nar. This hadith means Muslims are partners in three things: grass, water, and fire. What does this hadith mean? If there is a land that is unowned, it doesn't belong to a specific person. They call it in the books of fiqh al-ard al-mawat, the land that is unowned by any person. Like you go, for instance, if there is a place, mountains, valleys, and these are not owned by anyone. Islamically, anyone could go to that place and get some firewoods from there. Or if there is a river, there he can go and get some water from that river. He can also take his animals to graze in that land as well, because it is unowned by any person. Now, in such a case, if one wants to prevent others from grazing their animals in this land, or to take from the firewoods, or to take from the water in that land that is unowned by anyone, then this is forbidden. He cannot prevent them. This is the meaning of the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So the Prophet is not talking about the land that is owned by a person, because if you own your own land, let us say you have a land like 5 acres, 10 acres land, for instance, very big, and you put a fence for it, that's your land. You can say to other people, I don't allow you to graze your animals in my land because it belongs to you. If you have a spring in your land, you can say to others, I don't want you to use to take from this water in my land because it belongs to you. You can also prevent them from taking firewoods from your land. But if it is unowned, then you cannot prevent others from benefiting as you are benefiting in the same case. But look at the difference. If you get water from that river that is unowned. You get water from that. You put them in a bucket. Now this water belongs to you. So if someone wants to take from this water, he has to ask for your permission. Because after you got some water from that river, now this water belongs to you. You got some firewoods and you put on a fire. You want to cook, for instance, on it. Someone came and he wanted to use it as well. You can say to him, no, this is mine, stay away from it. Because after you got the firewoods and you made that fire, now this fire belongs to you as well. So just keep this in mind. So the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam refers to the unowned land. Also amongst the sins of the body is to use the lost and found article, known in Arabic as luqata, before satisfying the conditions of notification. If you find something in the street, now you don't take it, that means it's yours. You know, like they have an expression in English that does not comply with the rules of the religion. Finders, keepers, they say. You find it, you keep it. It's yours now, they say. This is wrong. If you find something in the street, this is called Islamically luqata. If you find $50, $10, a watch, something that is lost from someone and you found it, this is called luqata. Now, Islamically, what should you do about it? If you know, you might not pick it up. Because Islamically, you have to announce this item for 1 year. Like, for instance, you might put a sign. I found a watch. If you ever missed one, call me on this number or you see me at that shop. Now, many people would come to you. They start saying and claiming, yeah, I've lost a watch. Then you ask him, describe it for me. If he gives you a very detailed description to it, then you know it's his and you give it back to him. If you found $50, you ask, no one said, I lost that $50. You started asking, and you know what the scholars said? They gave details about this. They said you would go to the mosque, like if there is a town, you go to the mosque and you say, I found such and such. You go to the marketplace. First you go maybe every week, then once a month, and so on. You keep on doing this for 1 year. Now, after 1 year, if the owner of that item doesn't show up, Islamically you are allowed to benefit from it with the intention that if the real owner appears afterwards, comes to you, you would give it back to him or you reimburse him. Or you will reimburse him. Even in some cases, if there is something that would be ruined if kept for a long time, like when you find food, you were walking on the street, you found a bag, you open the bag, it's filled with potatoes, for instance. You ask who lost this bag of potato, no one said, it's mine. You started asking, okay, 1 day, 2 days, 3 days, after a while, they're going to rot. So what would you do in this case? You might donate them for the sake of Allah with the intention of dedicating the reward to the owner, as well with the intention that if the real owner shows up, you tell him. If he says, I want them back, I want the money, you give him the money in this case. That's why it's not an easy matter for you to pick up something. You think about the 1 year, think about all these details, you would say, I don't want to pick it up. But if you know yourself, you are very trusted, and you know yourself, you have the patience, then no problem, pick it up and ask who lost this item, and you give it back to him. No. If he knows it's going to be destroyed, no. But he might give it to someone else. He might say, look, I found this here. Maybe you can. So you delegate the responsibility to him. But you can't just throw it, you know, in a place where it's going to be ruined. You don't do this. Also, amongst the sins of the body is to sit in a place where disobedience is being committed without an excuse. Now, if actions of disobedience are done in a certain place, then it is prohibited for one to stay in that session without an excuse. If one is able to prevent the occurrence of that disobedience, whether by oneself or by informing others about it, one is obligated to do so. If one is unable to do that, then one hates this disobedience in one's heart and leaves that session. Also, amongst the sins of the body is, for instance, to attend to a place where people having a function and they put the food, then as they say, you invite yourself. If you are not invited, you cannot go and sit and start eating. And also to sit and eat after making the person feel shy about refusing your request. Like, you know, some people would know that a person is having, let us say, a function in his house, he's cooking because his son, let us say, came out of hospital, he's making a party, and he invited certain people. Sometimes one person would know about this function. He would go to the person and say to him, is that how you treat us? You don't invite us? You're making such and such and you don't invite us? Now that person, out of shyness, would say to him, Ahla wa sahla, welcome. But he's not saying it from his heart. He's saying it out of shyness. Now, in this case, it's haram for this person to attend and eat when he knows that this person invited him out of shyness. Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in the hadith, it is not permissible for one to take the staff of his Muslim brother without his consent. You know, that staff is nothing usually. You can't take it without his consent. You want to use it? Ask for his permission. Do not use it without his permission. So just keep this in mind. You want to take something for a Muslim, something that belongs to him, you want to use it, you need his permission. Without his permission, you can't do this. Don't embarrass him to use it or to take it. You know, like some people, when they see you wearing a new jacket, they say, oh, what a nice jacket. It's very nice. You say thank you, then they say to you, but really it's very nice. Then you say thank you, you know, it's very good. So he's waiting for you to say, okay, you can have it. So they keep on saying such words to you until you say, okay, you can have it. But when you say, okay, you can have it, this is out of shyness. It's haram for them to take it. So they embarrass you, in a way, just to take this item of you. This is forbidden in Islam. You've seen people like doing something like this, yeah? There are some who would do something like this. Okay, we'll stop up to here, inshallah ta'ala, because the next one needs a bit of explanation. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant us more knowledge about Islam and to make us amongst those who die as righteous Muslims. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. We say La ilaha illallah 3 times.